If you have kids 3 and under and would like to take advantage of the nursery, Angie Howerton is back there. But if you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. That is Philippians chapter 2. We will be covering verses 1 through 4 this morning. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. And as you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would bless this time, that You would bless all those who are listening with attentiveness, that You would bless them with understanding and knowledge of what is being declared. And I pray that You would be with me as I aim to deliver Your Word, that You would help me to put truths simply and clearly, that I would be faithful to Your Word, and that Christ Jesus would be lifted up high, exalted, and worshipped. Lord, we thank You so much for the privilege of studying Your Word together. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Disunity and division are deadly. If I can make that claim, disunity and division are deadly. We live in a country and in a culture that grows more and more divided, divided among partisan lines, whether it be politics or various other things, but it is not the worst it's ever been in our nation's history. In the 19th century, there is what is called the Civil War, where the nation was quite literally divided. One group wanted to maintain the way of life the way it was. The other group wanted to uphold the Union at all cost. And as a result of that division, thousands upon thousands of people died. Division and disunity are devastating and deadly. And in a similar way, though not exactly the same, division and disunity in a local church will kill it. Disunity and division within a local church, within a local congregation, among God's people, are one of the most deadly things that can come upon any one of Jesus' churches. And Paul, in our passage this morning, deals with this issue. And this morning and this new year, I want to kick us off with a sermon on the subject of unity. Because unity is vital to a church being effective. Unity is vital for a church to be vibrant and growing. Unity is required. But how do we get there? Why should we be unified, you might ask? Well, God's Word says it, but we're going to look at a little bit of that, and then next week we're going to pick back up in the book of Hebrews and plow through the rest of it eventually. But this morning, this passage we're looking at, just prior to it, Paul was encouraging the Christians in Philippi, which was a local church, as to how they would live amongst unbelievers. He commissions them to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And that same theme is being covered in chapter 2. And the section we are looking at is actually a part of a larger section of how Christians are to deal with one another. And that's the question that this passage answers. How are we to interact with each other? What is a good word that describes the way a local church operates? And I would argue, as I believe the Apostle Paul is arguing here, is be united. That's Paul's command. That's Paul's admonition. That's Paul's instruction to the church in Philippi. And God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write these four verses. Not only for the instruction of the local church in Philippi, but for the instruction of the local church in Vista. We need to listen very carefully to what Paul says here, because it is a life or death matter to our church continuing in the future. Because as you drive through America, especially in the cities on the coast, you will see empty church building after empty church building after empty church building. Just last week, a church in our association closed its doors permanently. I don't know the exact cause of that. I'm not going to pretend to, but I know one thing that does cause such events, and that is disunity. So the big idea of this morning's sermon, of this morning's text, is just two words. Be united. Be united. And I'm commanding you to do that. I'm not suggesting it. Be united. United. That is what we are going to be as a church. And if you seek to defect or to get off that boat of being united, you will be confronted. We are going to be united. Look in verse 2, the very first part. This is the main verb of the sentence. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Stop there. That's where I get the big idea. To be of the same mind is to be united, is it not? To think upon the same lines, to believe the same things, to pursue the same goal is to be united. That's where I get the main point from. And in our passage, Paul answers both the how and the why. He answers the why first. Why should we be united? Or why can we be united? And then he also answers how we can live that out. But first, let's start with the why. And he gives four reasons. The first one is this: be united because of the encouragement in Christ. Look at the first part of verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ. Paul starts off this section with a conditional word, if. When we use if, it's usually followed in the sentence by another clause that says then. If this thing we say is true, then this follows. That's what he's doing. But I don't believe that Paul is trying to say that these truths that he is declaring are potential. He's trying to capture their attention. He is saying that there is encouragement in Christ. So complete his joy by being of the same mind. Christian, do you believe there's encouragement in Christ? Yeah, there is. Why? Why should we be encouraged in Christ? Why does Christ, being who he is and what he has done, give us courage to live faithfully? Well, in Christ, we are united to God. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we have hope for eternal life. In Christ, we have hope that we will reign in the new earth with him. In Christ, we have been united to one another as one family. In Christ, there is much encouragement. Christ is the main foundation for Christian courage. Pastors or Christians all over the world who are currently being persecuted, why do they keep following Jesus? Because Jesus gives them reason to have courage. Why did the church in China that had been overtaken by the government, its pastor taken away, why did they gather two Sundays ago? Why did they gather knowing that they very well could be arrested just for assembling together? Because they had courage in Christ. That's why they gathered together. See, some of us make excuses for not gathering together. I don't think any of us can say that our pastor was just arrested by the government, so we're going to take Sunday off. No. We were never given that permission. In fact, the author of Hebrews says, don't neglect gathering together, as is the habit of some. So we are encouraged in Christ to be faithful to Christ. We are encouraged in Christ to be united even when it's difficult. But that's not all. The second point is this. Be united because of the comfort of love. Look again in verse 1. If any comfort from love. Whose love? Well, in the context, it's Jesus' love. Does Jesus' love provide comfort? Yeah. Provides a great deal of comfort. We know that as Christians, we are loved by Christ. We know that no one can snatch us from His hand. There are a great many promises that have been made to us and fulfilled for us by the very fact of us being united to Jesus. Because Jesus loves us. And it follows that if we have been comforted by the love of Jesus, which if you are a Christian, you have been, then you should be united with other Christians. Who does Jesus love? He doesn't just love you. He loves the person sitting next to you in the pew. Even when you don't feel like loving them, Jesus still loves them. Even when you don't feel like being devoted to them or they said something that made you upset, Jesus still loves them. And you should too. See, anytime a group of people gather together, anytime a local church is assembled, it's made up of people who still sin regularly. And if it wasn't and you started going there, there would at least be one person who sinned regularly. See, the whole do unto others what you would want done to you goes out the window when you're offended. At least to you it does. But my encouragement to you in light of this passage is if Jesus loves that person, if Jesus loved that person enough to die for them, that He might cover their sins, if Jesus shares His righteousness with them, if Jesus secured eternal life for them, then you really don't have much excuse not to forgive them, not to forbear them. There is other reasons to be united. The comfort of love, the encouragement in Christ. The third reason is be united because of the fellowship of the Spirit. Continue in verse 1. Paul writes, if in any participation in the Spirit. That Greek word translated participation. It's the same word that's translated elsewhere as the word fellowship. It means to be common with, to be in a presence of commonality, or in a state of commonality, to share things, to be together. In Baptists, we like to call our meals fellowship meals. In a sense, that's not a bad way to use the word. But in Scripture, it means a far great deal more. It means a great deal more. To be in fellowship with somebody means that you are mutually submitting to a common goal and a common purpose. That's how it's often used in the book of Philippians. That's how it's often used throughout the New Testament. When people devoted themselves to fellowship, they didn't just eat meals. They devoted themselves, according to Acts 2, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devote themselves to the Lord's Supper. They devote themselves to one another. What is our common purpose? What is the one goal that we mutually submit to? I think it should be obvious for a church, but I don't want to assume that we all are aware of it. Jesus gives us His marching orders in Matthew 28. The mission, the goal of the church is to make disciples who make disciples. That is the goal of every church. That is what we are to pursue. We are to aim with all that we are to connect those who don't believe in Jesus with Jesus. We are to go out and demand that the unconverted sinner trust in the Lord Jesus, believing that if God so pleases, He will change them by our preaching, by our teaching, by our praying. And when they come in, we baptize them. And we don't only leave it off there, we equip them to go do what we just did. That's our mission. That's my mission as a pastor. I don't just want you to come and sit in the pew. If that's all you get from every Sunday morning message, if you just come away feeling entertained, and I highly doubt that's the case, but if you did, I have failed. I want you to be equipped to do the work of ministry that God has called us all to do. I want you to be confident in the truths that are proclaimed in this scripture. I want you to be confident and encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ so that when you leave this building, as well as while you're in it, that you will obey Him. That you will seek to make Him known in your families, in your workplaces, wherever you dwell during the week. That something that will be on your heart will deceive those people who are around you. Worship the Lord Jesus who saved you. So, that's what fellowship is. That's what we are here for. That's what I'm up here to do. I'm not up here to be a politician and get you to like me. I'm not very good at it, if that were my intent. I'm here because I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to know how to make Jesus known to others, including your children, your grandchildren, and everyone else who you come into contact with. There is a third reason that the Apostle Paul gives, or a fourth reason that the Apostle Paul gives. Be united because of your affectionate sympathy for one another. Look at verse 1 again, the last phrase. If any affection and sympathy. I take this to likely be referring to the sympathy and affection we feel for one another. It could potentially be pointing back to the affection and sympathy that Christ has for us. Either way, the implication and the application is the same. If it's talking about Christ, we're called to imitate Christ. If Christ has affectionate sympathy for His people, for each and every local church, as I know He does, then you should too. You should actually feel something for these people who are gathered with you. You should actually hope that things would go well for them, whatever they be doing, that they would flourish in life, that they would flourish in godliness. And when they suffer and when they struggle, you should suffer and struggle with them. You should care deeply when those things happen. And I'm not just saying sigh or do the awe when people mention their prayer request. You hear it, someone has cancer, awe. My question is, do you mean it? Or is that just something you do? I don't know. I can't read your heart. Do you really care about these people who you have committed to in church membership? And I'm particularly talking about church members here, but there are implications for unbelievers and those who aren't a part of the church too. But church members, members of Vista Baptist Church, do you care about the other members on the roll? How much do you care about them? You should strive to care about them every bit as much as Jesus does. That means gathering with them. That means praying for them. That means weeping for them when they weep, or weeping with them when they weep, celebrating with them when they celebrate. It means loving them affectionately and deeply. That doesn't happen overnight, and it actually takes discipline. Those of you who are married know that you don't always feel romantically loving towards your spouse. You have to commit to it to love them. In the same way, you have to commit to your church. And if you are a member, you already did. And if you betray that commitment, that's on you, not on them. Jesus loved them enough to die for them. I think you can take a little annoyance here or there. I believe you can. I believe more of you than often you do. See, I've experienced this affectionate sympathy before in my life, and I think it's very important. As some of you know, I didn't necessarily grow up in a religious upbringing. My family wasn't devoted to church. I didn't really have a godly man in my life. But God, in His providence, graciously sent several as I got older. First one was at First Southern Baptist Church in Mattoon, Illinois, a youth pastor by the name of Jeremy. He cared about me. He prayed for me. He prayed with me. He'd ask me questions about my day, simple questions. He'd point me to Jesus. I can think of another guy named JJ. He wasn't a youth pastor. He was a deacon at a church I was a member of in Fenton, Missouri. JJ, a military man, or a former military man, had a wife and a kid, worked full-time, worked hard, was very good at what he did. I emailed my pastor saying, I'm about to get married. I need someone to teach me some things. And he gave JJ my information, and JJ called me and began to meet me for hours every week. Didn't know me before that. But he took time out of his day just to know me and to teach me and to give me wisdom that he had learned over the years. And I'm indebted to him for that. I learned a great deal in those few months. I'm indebted to this type of affectionate, sympathetic care. And I hope that all of you experience that. And I hope that all of you can one day be a JJ to me. Not to me specifically, but to a kid like me. Pour into other people. Pour into other Christians. You see these young couples in here, those of you that are not as young, maybe more aged or experienced. Reach out to them. And when you say, I let me know if you need anything, keep telling them that and actually mean it. Because sometimes I think we just say that. If you need anything, let me know. And deep down we know they're probably never going to let us know. If you see a need, just go over there and say, I'm here to help. Help them. Be with them. And those of you who are younger can do the same in the reverse order. Help one another. Care for one another. And if you really do care for one another that way, you will be united. That will brush over a lot of the differences of personality and of preference. It does all the time. See, being united as a local church is not easy. Being married to somebody is not easy. Why do you think the divorce rate is up over 50%? I'd say people leaving churches is at a higher rate than that. If you came forward to a church in membership and you said you were going to be devoted to them, that's a serious commitment you've made. I know we don't talk about it much. Well, I do all the time, but I know most churches don't talk about it that much. They don't care about it. That's why roles are inflated. First Southern Baptist Church had 80 people there Sunday. They have over 700 members. Before you scoff, we're just doing a little bit better. Why? I don't know why exactly. But we are called to be united to one another. And he gave us four reasons why here, but he doesn't leave us with that. He also tells us how we can do it. And he gives four more ways. And we're going to go over these quite briskly, so buckle up. First, be united by having the same love. Look at verse 2 with me again, where we began. Complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love. As Christians, it should be easy to know what that love is. We should all love Jesus. As a church, we should love Jesus. We should be committed to Jesus' mission. We should love the things that Jesus loves. We should be happy when people come to Jesus. We should be like those parables in Luke 15 where the lost coin is found, heaven celebrates. When the lost sheep is found, heaven celebrates. When the lost son is found, heaven celebrates. When a sinner repents and comes to faith, it should be an exciting moment. When a Christian comes forward to be baptized, that's a party. That's exciting. That's them swearing their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as joining a body of believers who will come around them, who will love them, who will train them. At least that's the commitment that should be being made. It isn't always that way. So we are to have the same love. Do you love Jesus? Do you? Do you really love Him? If an unbeliever saw your life, they're a good case study. If an unbeliever saw the way that you live day to day, would they even know that you love Jesus? Would they? I hope so. Second, be united by having harmony. Look at verse 2 again. Being of full accord. To be of full accord literally means to be harmonious. To be at harmony with one another. That doesn't mean there won't ever be disagreements. Otherwise, you're by yourself. But what harmony means is you don't allow disagreements or issues to fester. When a problem arises, when you have a personal problem with somebody in your church family, you don't talk about them, you go and talk to them. And before you do that, one thing I want you always to consider when you're offended, ask yourself the question, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Have I misunderstood? Is it my fault? 90% of the time, it probably will be. And even after you've decided, no, that something serious has actually happened, be open to the idea that you might be wrong. You might be the one who actually sinned. And they didn't. None of us are 100% right all the time. Or really at all most of the time. Whatever that sentence meant. Most of us are not right all the time. In fact, when we are impassioned, when we are angry, when we are frustrated, we are likely wrong in some way or another. So before you go after someone in your church family, make sure you ask yourself the hard question, am I wrong? I don't just say mean ask it, I mean really think about it. And maybe go ask someone who knows the situation, who knows you, who's impartial. Not someone who's one of your fanboys or something, but someone who may not even like you. Go ask them. Am I wrong? They'll probably tell you yes. And they're probably right. To keep harmony in a church requires that type of attitude. It requires an attitude realizing that there is the possibility that when you're offended, it actually might be your fault and not the fault of the person who offended you. Sometimes it is, but most of the time that's not the case. The third way we do it is be united by having the same purpose. That's similar to what I said earlier. What is our purpose? To make disciples who make disciples. To connect people to Jesus, to connect people to the local church, to the body of believers, to connect people to the mission or the commission of Jesus. That is our goal and our purpose. And if you don't like that goal or purpose, by all means, leave. If that's not what you're on board for, if that's not what you want in a church, this isn't the one for you. We are going to be about making Jesus known. We are going to be about discipling believers that they might know Jesus more deeply and that they might take Jesus out with them when they leave. And if you don't like that, if you say, this is my church and this is not how it's going to be, you're wrong to begin with. This isn't your church. It's not mine either. This is Jesus' church. I think of Toy Story for some reason. Woody had the initials of his owner on his boot. If you were to lift up the boot of Vista Baptist Church, it would have JC, even though Christ isn't actually his last name. But you get my point. This church belongs to Jesus. And our purpose is going to be his purpose. And our guide is going to be his word. And that's what we're going to be about, okay? Are you okay with that this new year? We're going to be about Jesus and lifting him up. I may not know the particulars yet, but we're going to figure out how to do that. And everyone's going to know that Vista Baptist Church is the church about talking about Jesus and what he means for life and what he means for truth and joy. There is a fourth point, or a fourth way, and it's kind of been alluded to. It's be united by having humility. Look at the first part of verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Pause there. Jump down to the beginning of verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest. So Paul starts off both of these verses by telling us what not to do. Don't be selfish. There's a Saturday Night Live skit where there's a counseling session. And this woman has a phobia of something. And here's the counselor's advice. Stop it. Just keep saying stop it over and over again. That's a terrible counselor, by the way. But it's almost like what Paul's doing here. Stop being selfish. Stop having selfish ambition. Stop trying to build your own kingdom in the midst of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is Lord, you are not. This is Jesus' church, you're just a part of it. Paul's basically saying, get in line, and Jesus is at the front of the line leading it. Humility. If you brag about how humble you are, you're probably not very humble. I remember in youth group, there was a kid, I hope he was joking, but he said, I'm the most humble guy I know. Sure you are. No. C.S. Lewis is the one that's often coined with this quote, is humility is not necessarily thinking less about yourself, but it's thinking about yourself less. I don't know if C.S. Lewis actually said that. He probably ripped it off from someone else, but it's a good quote. Because you don't have to think little of yourself to be humble. You don't have to be self-deprecating. You can be confident and follow the Lord Jesus. But what you should know is who you actually are in light of Jesus. That you are utterly dependent upon him for life and godliness. What you should know is that you should live like Jesus and count others more highly than yourself. So let's read verses 3 through 4 all the way through. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. See, Paul doesn't say, never think about your own interest. He says, but make sure you also think of the interest of others. See, the Christian life is a life of balance. Yes, you do have to care for yourself if you're going to care for anyone else. But don't be so preoccupied with your own self that you don't consider those who are around you. Remember what Jesus has done for you and go and do likewise to others. Be willing to sacrifice yourself for fellow Christians. as if they were members of your family, because they are members of your family. So be united by having humility. There are some questions that I believe we should ask ourselves in light of this whole passage. We should ask ourselves individually and as a church. Are you interested more in your own preferences and goals than you are in the goals of your Savior? Have you been at the center of controversy over things that aren't really worthy of controversy? It's a good question. Do you come on Sunday because you are comfortable? Are you only willing to attend as long as everything meets your preference? Or do you come because you are so gripped by the gospel of your Savior that you cannot help but want to gather and hear His word preached? You cannot help but gather and want to be around His people? What sets the agenda in your life, you or the Lord? That's a good question. And I feel like that's a good question to start off the new year. New Year's resolutions, most of yours have probably been broken already. That's okay. But I hope that you resolve every day to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you resolve every day to grow in a deeper love for Jesus and His people and His Word. And those of you that are members of this church, don't forget what you committed to. And I won't forget what I committed to, because I am also a member of this body. Because if we actually believe the things that Paul says here, unity would be a natural result. And you know, thanks be to God that we don't have all kinds of division, but it's always around the corner. So we have to be on guard. We have to pursue unity. So we are not called to division. We are not called to disunity. We are not called to build our own kingdoms. We saw in the Civil War in America that disunity and division can be very deadly, and similarly, it can kill a church. So if you want to kill a church, be divisive. But know that if you do that here, you won't go unconfronted. The Lord's Spirit will find you. If He so pleases, I will too. I'm not afraid of you, because there is one who is far more frightening than any of you. Far more. Christian, be united with your church. Be united with the church family. If you are not a member of a local church, unite to one. You're missing out. And people are missing out having you a part of their church family. You're missing out on having someone, a group of people to hold you accountable. You're missing out on a group of people who are just regularly praying for you. At the very least, your pastor, if you join this church, will be praying for you. I know that for a fact. I know the guy. You're missing out if you're not a part of a local church. You really are. You really are. So be united to a church family. An unbeliever, I know much of this message really had little directed at you. If you want to be a part of a family that is eternal, if you want to be a part of a mission that has eternal impact, the only way you can do that is by being united to Christ Jesus. If you want to have life eternal, if you want to have a family that will always be united regardless of how dumb you are, how many mistakes you make, if you want a family that will be there, trust in the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus told His disciples they're going to have to lose fathers, mothers, brothers, and so on and so forth when they come to Him. But He said at the end of that to Peter, "And these things and more will be added unto you." You want a father? I know there's several in this room. You want a mother? I know there's several. You want brothers and sisters? They're all over the place. Come to the Lord Jesus. So my charge to you going into the new year is be united. be united in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has brought us together and He intends for us to stay together. So let's do it. Let's pursue that mission. Let's pursue that goal. And let's not let go of it, period, no matter what is thrown at us by our culture or in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our church family, for bringing us together. And Lord, I pray that we would never forsake one another, that we would love each other, that we would pray for each other, that we would trust together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would pursue with one mind His mission. Lord, I do pray for those who are on our church roll that neglect gathering together. Lord, I pray that You would convict them of their sin. Lord, I pray that You would convict us of our sin of neglecting them, of not knowing where they're at, of not even knowing whether or not they're still alive or around. Lord, forgive us for that and help us to live obediently to the command to love each other and to be united to each other. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You have given us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. During this time,